listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series called Who Am I Really? Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
We're going to be continuing in our series called Who Am I Really? We're going to be a few different places in the scriptures today, but our main landing point is going to be Ephesians 6:10 and 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. And we're going to be in this series today and then also probably wrapping up next week, although I reserve the right to extend it to Mother's Day. But in asking the question, who I am really, there is someone here who can say they are a master home brewer. And so you may not know this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Yesterday, there was a competition. Yes. At the Freight House District at Aces Stadium, and somehow or another, there's 75 homemade beers that were entered into the competition. Jake Wiskirchen entered three separate beers. One of them was a maple donut flavored beer, yes. The other one was a hard root beer, and the third one was a real beer called Belgian Double IPA. And they all three tied for first place. And so that's quite the accomplishment. But it also begs the question, when are you going to make me some? Okay. Right on. Yeah, tomorrow's always the best day for that. Right on. We celebrate with you. And so, who am I really? Where does our idea of who we are, where does it come from? It can come from where? Give me an answer. Non-rhetorical question. Parents. Who said? From our friends. What else? Your career? Job? What else? The circumstances that you have faced? What else? Your children. My child was not student of the month at. You know, we like the happy bumper sticker. No, but what else? Where else? Netflix. Netflix is the idea of who you are? You've been watching Friends again, haven't you? Okay. All right. Yeah. After binge watching Friends for a long period of time, it made me actually want to go get some. Yes, friends. I said getting out. But what else? Where else does our idea of who are we really, where does it come from? A car. Or possessions. Your stuff. What else? From the culture tells you who you are. Well, I can tell you, if you pay attention to our culture, what does our culture tell you that you are? You're definitely not pretty enough. But if you use this special product, you'll be pretty until the next product comes out that you need to get. What else are you? Somebody said rock star. What else? The activities. Yes, your hobbies, your activities that you do. What else does our culture tell us that we are? We are not young enough. Thank the Lord for that. We are not the Kardashians. But I like what you, not pretty enough, not young enough, not rich enough, not skinny enough, not masculine enough. Yeah. So this is, if we hear this, you think, no wonder we have so much in Scripture that Jesus, and in his words, he's attempting to convince us and to remind us of who he says that we are. And what I want us to take away from this series is not just a pep talk or, you know, a few happy thoughts where you can think, you know, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. This has to do with rehearsing what the opinion of the creator of the universe is about us as individuals, about us as his people. That God so loved us that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him, they wouldn't die, but they would have everlasting life. Because God did not send Jesus onto the earth to condemn it, or to try and gather people around to serve and establish some sort of kingdom with Jesus at the top of this hierarchy. He sent Jesus to come to lay down his life as a sacrifice, that anybody who would put their trust and their hope in him would come to a point of having their sins forgiven and come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So, what are some of the things that he says being a part of the family changes, family of God? Number one, says we are found in Christ. Secondly, because we belong to the family of God, we discover that our identity is in Christ. In these next few slides that we see, you're going to see these are all things that Scripture tells us that we are. And these are taken from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are taken from the things that are written in Psalms and Proverbs. These are taken from the Gospels, Jesus' own words. These are taken from Paul's letters. These are taken from James. Every single one of these things is what God says we are. Here's a few. I am who God says that I am. I am accepted. I'm loved. I'm made new. I'm chosen. I'm an heir. I'm forgiven. I have every spiritual blessing. I am complete in His grace and mercy. I'm holy. I'm faithful. I'm blameless. I'm wise. I'm set free. I'm the light of the world. That's a pretty good list. Actually, when I was looking these things up, there's over 150 more of what God says that we are. And if we spend time believing and rehearsing and revisiting this, it gets inside not just our head, where we can have head knowledge. Yeah, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm found in Him. It gets from there down into where we live from the very foundation of our being. To believe that we are who we say we are. Because maybe our dad, you know, when we were young, called us a princess. Mine never did. He did say I had girl's ears when I was a baby. So I pierced them. And it's true. I really did. I remember walking up on Christmas Eve day with my big old hoop earrings, walking in to see my dad's all. It was priceless. But there are things at times when we hear good compliments, or we hear something that God has said about us, we can almost discount them. It's like if my wife tells me, oh, you look nice today. I'm thinking, you have to say that. And the alternative is, you know, really something I don't even want to begin to broach. But when she says something like this, I have to trust and believe that what she's actually saying comes from her heart, and it's something that she means. So when God is saying that he loves us and that we're holy and we're accepted and we're found in Him, He's not just saying it because, well, He's God and He's really nice and that's what He has to do. He speaks the truth. And one of the things about God, it says He never changes. And that doesn't mean He's stuck in an ancient time period that doesn't apply anymore. It just means His character and His integrity are so well established, nothing's ever going to shift them. And so one of the things is, as we hear these things, we get to choose to lay a hold of them with our mind, with our voice, with our actions, to speak these out over ourselves, or we can kind of ignore them. In Christ, we have hope, we have purpose, we have power, we have peace, we have no fear. Okay, so if that's the case, if all these things are true, then why is it so hard to believe it and to live it? We have an enemy. We have an enemy. It would be rough enough, considering that we're human beings, and even the best of us is basically very fragile when it comes to dealing with our mind and emotions and how things work out. But we have an enemy. And what the enemy does is accuse. Satan is not the devil's name. It's a word that means adversary. It's a word that means opponent. It's a word that means accuser. And I want to read you something from Zechariah chapter 3 that probably for me best sums up why is it so hard for me to believe what God says about me. Zechariah 3:1. The angel showed me Joshua the priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "I have taken your sin away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. This is a picture of the high priest of Israel named Joshua. Joshua is standing before God. And if you know what the high priest is supposed to be wearing, Joshua is wearing something that's kind of the opposite of that. The high priest is supposed to be able to go before the the altar where God's presence dwells, and to be able to offer sacrifice so that the sins of Israel would be forgiven. But instead, and he's supposed to be, have been walking cleanly and purely before God, that his own sins would be forgiven, that when he steps into the presence of God, he would not be completely engulfed by fire, because that would happen. That's why they had a little rope tied around their ankle, and the bottom of their priestly clothes were bells. So as long as you heard the bells, it was a good sign. If you didn't hear the bells, you're supposed to kind of tug, and they would pull them out if they had passed away. So Joshua is standing before the altar of God. He's clothed in filthy garments. I don't want to get too much into the details of this, but sometimes getting into your concordance is a really good idea. The word for filthy here, it deals with feces. He is absolutely, completely dirty, gross, just a mess. And as he's standing before God, the devil's there too. And what's he doing? What's he accusing him of? Everything that would have led to him being in that particular spot, the devil is saying, here's what you are. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're covered in your own filth. You're this. You're this. And you know what? Every single thing that the enemy threw at Joshua was true. This is what the devil does. He takes the things that we've done. He takes the things that have been done to us. He takes the things that have been said to us by family members, well-meaning family members. He takes the things that have been used over the years to attack the very image of God who he created us to be, and he launches those at us. So we can hear this message today and say, yep, it says I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm holy and I'm pure and I'm right and I have peace and I have power and I have no fear. I have all these things. The enemy says, but here's what you do have. And he starts launching these lies. You're never going to amount to anything. You really think God wants a person like you following after him? Yeah, I bet your friends are really going to get a good laugh when they find out what kind of a person you really are. You stand up for Jesus, make, you know, sing the nice songs, and you go out and you live like hell. They're going to find out. You're such a hypocrite. This is what the devil sounds like. Anybody besides me, you've heard this voice before? Oh, yes. That's why it's hard for us to believe it, because we have almost become immune to recognizing the source of this. We just think, oh, it's just my inner monologue. This thing has a face. And what God did in this particular situation, the one who could have condemned Joshua, the one who could condemn us, instead points his finger at the enemy and says, shut your face. This is one that's like it was a stick prepared to be burned up, and I reached in and I laid hold of it and pulled it out. And yeah, he's filthy. You know what I'm going to do about that? I'm going to clothe him in clean clothes. I'm going to give him a clean turban. I'm going to make him right before me. And what can the accuser do when all this is going on? How does he stand up against when God says, the Lord rebuke you? What's he do? Crickets. Nothing. Because when faced with truth, he has to shut up and he has to flee. And in this particular situation, the enemy standing opposing Joshua, launching stuff out, he's seeing us as we are. But Christ silences the enemy because he sees us as we are after we've been cleansed, after we've been forgiven. And when he looks at us, he does not identify us by the sins we've committed or by the wrongs that have been done to us. Instead, he sees us as his sons and his daughters. That's good news. Does that make sense? Okay. So, we have an enemy. If we know we have an enemy, we're going to be able to address this enemy. I'm not saying, Pastor told me to go talk to the devil. No, I just said, the Lord rebuke you. Or, in Jesus' name, shut your face. Every time these thoughts start to bounce around your head, you hear this inner monologue. Maybe you give the enemy some fodder to be able to make accusation against you. Regardless of that, every time we start to hear this, what we're going to talk about in a few minutes is how do we take these thoughts captive? Because we're not dealing with just this physical person in front of me that we could, you know, maybe stand and oppose. When I was in first grade, there was a bully. And I was taught you're supposed to stand up to bullies, especially if they're bullying other people. Problem was, I was Widow Wooey Walk, who had a willy bad wisp. And I couldn't say my L's or my R's. And so this one kid would always bully me and the other kids in my speech class because we were learning how to speech write. And he comes over and he's making fun of this kid because he has a worse situation than me. His name was Wadney. And I felt so bad for him. So I went over and I said, "You can't talk to him that way." And the kid looks at me and goes, "What are you going to do about it?" I look and I was small. Matter of fact, I was 5'1" in my eighth grade. I grew between eighth grade and ninth grade. And that summer, I grew 6 inches. But I was a little tiny guy. And I'm standing and I'm looking up kind of at his belly button. And I said, "You just can't do that." And he goes, it pops me right in the head. I was taught you're not supposed to hit people in the face. He did not get the same memo. And I went home, I was crying, I had a little black eye, and my dad, "What happened?" "Well, Brian hit me in the face." You know, it was bad. And I'm thinking, you know, if I could just grow. And anyway, I had a third grade friend, and he took care of Brian. And but we have an enemy that does not stand in front of us, that we can't just get the third grade friend to come and punch in the face. But we have this enemy, though it's invisible, we call upon the name of the Lord God in Jesus' name. And we are able to say, that may be what was true, but here's what Jesus says about me. The Lord rebuke you. Years ago, God gave me a picture. So I'm thinking, Lord, I keep dealing with these same self-image thoughts over and over. Where's this coming from? And he said, it's got a face. This has a face. I'd never thought it has a face. What that means to me, I mean, I'm not wanting to look into the spiritual world and see what the face is of this opponent. I mean, please, no. But this is like something that can be confronted and can be addressed in Jesus' name. And to be able to do that, you don't have to be a giant of the faith or talk with really loud, happy word. All you got to do is be a one who belongs to Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. And he says, I'm this. The Lord rebuke you. And if it means you have to do this over and over and over again, you do it. So there's a few things I want us to recognize. Number one, we know our own source. And this source is God. He fights on our behalf. Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy. Our strength that we have comes not from ourselves, it comes from Jesus. And we overcome the enemy through our relationship with God and by the power of his name, by the power of his might. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. The idea of wrestling against or fighting against the devil is not one that appeals. It's not like, yeah, wouldn't that be a really great thing to take on the prince of this world? It's like, we don't need to. Matter of fact, we're instructed not. That's not our role. Our role is to engage with God. And when we come across where we're being bombarded with this stuff, it's kind of like back in the day when I was doing my paper route and the German Shepherd that the lady always let out when I was going by on my 10-speed bike would come chasing me, and I'd pull out my newspaper and I'd whack it and tell it to go home. I didn't go play with the dog. I just whacked it across the nose and said, go home. And it did. That's the picture I want us to take on how we're dealing with this. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So our enemy is not the person who's been saying the things that kind of get into our inner monologue. Our enemy is not a physical, living, breathing individual that we can look at and engage. Our enemy is the enemy of our soul, the one who from the very beginning of time has been battling to strike against that which God made in his image. The good news is God, in his mighty power, has made a way for us to be able to stand firm against what Paul the Apostle calls the prince of this world. To be able to, first of all, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, so that may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So when we are strong in the Lord, we are able to resist and fight against the attacks that the enemy has that come at us. Now, we could get into all the details of what does it mean about the authorities and the cosmic powers and the rulers. These are all levels of spiritual opposition. And it starts from the very smallest one-on-one to opposition of entire people groups and countries and the world. And so our enemy has a very disorganized but still very chaotic and powerful a bunch of forces that are arrayed against humanity all over the planet. And what he's attempting to do is to steal and to kill and to destroy and to malign and to make us into something less than God intended. And in the silliest of ways, in various times, we've come to believe that our enemy, you know, lives in the Middle East and is, you know, fighting a war of terror. We can think that Jesus died for them. We look and say, well, our enemy's the team we can't speak of, the Seattle Seahawks. They're the worst in the world. It's not a flesh and blood enemy. Sorry, Joanne. Not really. Okay. It's not the flesh and blood. It's something that's spiritual. So when we are experiencing the pain and suffering and hurt and accusation in this world, it may be have a physical person that's delivering it, but the motivation comes from somewhere else. So to stand firm in the mighty power of God, how do we do that? Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? Submission has such a negative connotation, usually because it's been misused. Submission is something that you can only do yourself. So a little side note, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for God. What does it look like for us to submit ourselves to God? It means to take our own will, our own choices, our own plan and hope for our life, and to say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. It's like the song we were singing today. Take it all. Take it all. My life in your hands. Submission does not diminish us. It does not make us less than. It actually puts us in a perfect spot to be able to receive from the Lord. Submission is, it's an act of obedience to be able to say, God, everything, every plan you have for me, I want that for my life. Then it says, resist the devil. Notice the order. It doesn't say resist the devil and he will flee. Submit yourself to God. Because as we take our own, it's like the Luke chapter 9. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, what do you got to do? You lay aside your selfish ambition, take up your cross every day and follow me. This is what is being said here in James. Submit yourself to God. And then when your opponent comes up, you can stand because you're standing in the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. Because really, we'd like to, you know, Western Americans, we think in a certain way and we have superheroes and superstars. Jesus is the only superstar. We have victory over the enemy because of what he's done. And God's sense of humor is so awesome. In Romans 16:19, old song from back in the day, it says, be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan, where? Under your feet. Whose feet? My feet, your feet, everybody's feet. Yeah. Under our feet. God, in his great wisdom, has chosen to use us, who the enemy has been striking out against since the dawn of time, as the means of reconciliation for people in the world, as the means for the transmission of the gospel, and get this, as the means through which the enemy will be crushed. The one who tried to exalt himself above every other name and above God is now going to have his head crushed by people like you and me who are connected to and tied to God. Is that awesome? Whew. I think so too. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You've heard this verse before. Take every thought captive. Awesome. It feels like a snipe hunt. we're out in the middle of nowhere with a bag and a flashlight because your friends taught you that if you wait in the dark, we'll go chase the snipe into the bag. Anybody else besides me ever been holding the bag? Okay. There's four of us, okay? So the rest of you were probably the ones chasing the snipe. Thank you very much for that. And it's like, okay, I know something's supposed to be happening. Am I doing it right? I want to take my thoughts captive. I want to be able to do what the Bible says. How do we wage war spiritually? This is the moment where it'd be cool if the world was like the Matrix. Okay? And we could just like go and get stuff downloaded into our heads. You know? Wouldn't that be neat? Like that moment in the Matrix when Neo gets that download in his head and he wakes up and he goes, I know Kung Fu. That would be cool. To be able to have script. Never mind. You can. Yeah. I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. Yes, exactly. How do we learn to do something that innately, there's no like master sensei, master splinter, if you want, to kind of help us learn how to do it? How do we get to that spot? We submit to God. And we start looking to see, what are the tools that are going to be necessary for me to wage war spiritually? Ephesians chapter 6 goes into putting on the full armor of God. What does that look like? But really, to wage war spiritually, what's required is that we fully devote our lives to the Lord. That we spend time with Him. That we allow His Word to permeate our life. That we be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would fill and direct and lead us into all truth. Because He's going to teach us on the fly. Jesus never prepared His disciples with a three-year Bible college degree before He sent them out. Nothing against it. But His way of training and His way of training us in waging war spiritually will probably look a lot like this. Hey, come with me. And then what are we going to do? I'll show you. And He would lead us into situations where we're in way over our head. But by the power of the Holy Spirit inside us, we're able to address the situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We walk in the flesh, but we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. There's an assumption that we're making here. When these thoughts come in to our head, when we experience things that are contrary to what God says that we are, it says that the source of these is inspired by our enemy. Take that for granted. It's not just something that we're making up out and that somebody has said somewhere. This is coming from the enemy. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Joyce Meyer has written an incredible book. I'd encourage you to get it if you haven't already. It's called The Battlefield of the Mind. It goes in great depth talking about what we're talking about right now. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I'm assuming and believing that the source of these thoughts, this barrage of opinions and trying to attack the very image of who God made us to be is coming from the enemy. Therefore, we hold up those accusations against what God has said to be true. And we ask Him, Lord, this is what I'm hearing. Here's what Your Word says, which is true. Well, it's what He says is true. So every thought that is coming at us, every idea that opposes the how God has chosen to reveal Himself and the knowledge of who He is gets demolished. What demolished is such a strong word. It's not, you know, we just kind of cast them away into the garbage disposal. Now, to demolish it is to say, I am not going to stand for this any longer. And not just in my righteous indignation, I'm not going to allow myself to be ripped off any longer. I'm not going to settle for living in this idea of who I am that is far less than God intended. I'm not going to be the sum of what other people have said about me or the sum of my accomplishments. I'm going to be who He says that I am. And I'm going to, each situation this pops up, I'm going to bring it before the Lord. And I'm going to address and say, what do You say about this? Because as we do this, we start to recognize our minds have been trained to think a certain way about ourselves. And it takes undoing that training, a transforming and a renewing of our mind by the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, to allow us to begin to see things as they truly are. Does that make sense? And the only way to do this is not by a download. You know, we're a microwave society where we want it quick. We want it now. The only way to do this is by taking one faithful step after another and walking a life of obedience and submission to God and growing in Him. And as we do that, it'll get to the point where instead of it having to be this huge conscious battle where we're learning to take these thoughts captive, it becomes just like we're taking a fly swatter and whacking the fly when it comes into the room. Because God made us to be filled with His Spirit, to be empowered, to be filled with His Word, and to crush the enemy under His feet. And when we believe that we are who He says we are, it changes everything. All right, is that making sense? So, in sum up, our action plan: know the source of my thoughts. This is coming from the enemy. Number two, know my source of strength and safety. It's Jesus Christ. Number three, stand firm in God's power and strength. Number four, submit to God and draw near to Him. And number five, take every thought captive, comparing it to God's word and who He says that I am. And as we engage in this discipline, we'll find ourselves, without even being thinking that we were training to do warfare, we find ourselves doing warfare every day. Because when we declare God's promises and we obey Him, that's one of the best forms of spiritual warfare we can ever engage in. Obedience to God.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.